All right. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have in the second session. Just pray that we can concentrate. Also, just to take these things and make them a part of our lives so we can not only please you, but also follow the words that you have given us. So we thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here we are, back to Revelation 19, verse 19. And let me just read it again, because I know there's been probably a lot happened in the last 20 minutes. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." And so, again, we're wondering about the morning, because we just saw, when he appears, there's going to be a certain group of people that are going to be mourning. You definitely see that here. But then, at least all the tribes of the earth, and then you have this that says, the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So you have to wonder if there's a disconnect, or if there's a different group of people, or if it just hasn't clicked for all of them yet. But the reality is, I think this is real. Obviously, it's the Word of God, and it's telling us where they are in comparison to God. We can at least see that much here, right? Let's look at the people here, because we do have people. The first person that we have is the beast. This is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. Throughout the book of Revelation, this is the Antichrist, which is a person who has basically rejected God, rejected Christ, and has taken on the role that is it basically to carry out Satan's objective. So the Antichrist, against Christ. There are people like that, and this will be no different. This will be one of those people. Satan's right-hand man. And you notice that he has the kings with him. Actually, it says the kings of the earth. And I know we kind of went through this, but he'll have many, many, many followers. Many people who are on board with his philosophy, with his ideas. And they're not going to be, we always think of the Antichrist as someone that's so far-fetched that we're going to recognize him and we're going to be able to call him out like a sore thumb. But that's not going to be the case, right? They say he's going to be very subtle. He's going to be very persuasive. He's going to be very normal, probably, at least to most people on the earth at that time. And so his ideas are going to come across as something that's good initially, but are actually going to be rooted in evil. You realize a lot of political policies are like that today. They appear to be good. They have names that are good. But the reality is, inside of that policy is evil that's rooted in it, just to deceive people on, the outside of it, so they'll buy it, so they'll accept it. And it's not going to be any different here. You have to convince people if you're going to carry out Satan's objective. And the only way to do that is through deception, is through manipulation, is through concealing, and through basically, transparency is the enemy of evil. Transparency. If someone's hiding something, there's a reason they're hiding it, right? And we're no different, right? We understand what hiding something is. We have a sin nature in us. But when it comes to living out your spiritual life and your governmental policy based on deception and hiding things, probably not a good idea, right? At least you should be aware of those things, because I think that's something that not a lot of people pick up on. Why are they hiding these things? Well, there's a very important reason, right? Because they have to draw the people in and get them on board. Remember, we talked about Revelation 16, when we talked about the demons, they were called the frog demons. Remember those? And what they were going to do is they were going to perform signs, or they're going to perform signs, and the reason they perform those signs is to gather the kings of the whole world in one place. I don't know if you remember that, but that was from the Antichrist, these demons, and they were going to do something that basically mesmerized and convinced the kings that they should go to a certain place. Right? Well, here we're seeing that come to reality. You know, there's going to be something said, something done, something so spectacular that's going to convince the kings around the world that they need to go partake in this particular event, which is a war. Now, whether they know it's a war or not is a different story, right? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But either case, they're going to come here. And they, at this point, obviously know it's a war. But he's got to get them there first. But I think that in Revelation that we looked at, it seems to be more apparent that this takes place on the day the Lord comes back, right? Or at least right around this time, they're going to come and they're going to follow him and they're going to prepare for battle. Let's take just a look at that verse real quick, because it does have more of an impact on the day. This day in the tribulation. Look at this back in Revelation 16:13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. So this is mentioning Satan and the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, there's his other buddy that's a human as well, three unclean spirit like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. So the purpose of the signs was to do just that. It was to gather them. It was to gather them. So apparently, whatever those signs are, they're going to be very, very good. They're going to be very good. They're going to be convincing. They're going to be a reason to pick up shop with your army and go to a specific place, which we know as the Valley of Megiddo, right? Armageddon. This is the Battle of Armageddon we're talking about. There's a very specific place on the earth that this is going to happen. So you got to get there somehow, right? It's funny how Satan has so many different ways of recruiting people. So many different ways. Through false prophets, through false teaching, through pastors who are teaching false ideas. So many ways to get people on board so that he can accomplish some of his ideas, some of his, his goals. And this is definitely, I think we're seeing, he's putting in the greatest amount of effort that he can at this point, because he has so many followers and people that have said, okay, that guy's got a good idea and it's worth fighting for. I mean, that's to the core of your soul, right? These people are actually in complete rejection of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here with Satan or with the Antichrist. You might as well say with Satan too. I mean, the Antichrist is, remember where he's getting his power. At the very beginning, he said from the dragon, which is Satan himself. So he's certainly walking in darkness, to say the least. I mean, every single idea, every single thought he has is not for the good of humanity. It's for the good of himself. He's trying to accomplish his goals. Remember, what does Satan want to do? He wants to be like the Most High, which means the Most High can't be in that position for him to be in that position. So if he can get people on board being anti-God, anti-Christ, that stuff isn't real, that's just a book. That's just a book full of stories. Reading the Bible isn't important. Church isn't. See what I mean? All these ideas, we've heard all this before. There's nothing new, but it's something to pay attention to, because people buy into these things. People buy into them. Just be careful. You're going to start hearing more and more of that. And then look at the next verse. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they will gather, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon, which is Megiddo, Har-Mageddo. Armageddon is exactly what this is referring to. It's where you get the word Armageddon. It's from the Greek word Har-Mageddo. So there you go. There's the reference to the battle. It's a good message, you know. Better have your clothes on. I mean, I sure wouldn't want to be going to war with no clothes on. Wow. Can you imagine no protection on a battlefield? You'd be in a lot of trouble. It's probably a good idea to, you know, always have something that you can throw on pretty quickly. I just mean in general. You ever think about that? If something's going on at the house, if something you need to jump up and go somewhere, it's always a good idea to have something close where you can throw something on pretty quick. Right? And that's kind of the idea. But it sounds like there's not even going to be much time to throw anything on. I mean, the way this is being described is when it gets kicked off, it's moving quick, right? It's moving quick. So we have a reference to the battle here. And the kings will all be there, which logically means there will be people accompanying them. We know that they will have their military with them, but I'm sure there will be other people who are supporting and on board the geographical areas that they came from, because this is all over the world. Remember? And so, you know, when you apply the word mourn or deep mourning to this, it doesn't seem like at least the kings and the ones who gather to for the war are going to feel this deep mourning. At least it doesn't to me, or otherwise they wouldn't be in the position that they're in. But needless to say, they're going to be against God, which is a trap, as we know. So I would say they're probably at this point feeling fairly confident. They're feeling pretty confident. We can beat this guy. We can win this. We got this. At least some of them, right? We know some people are going to say, oh no, we're done. Probably the people with some half of discernment. And don't forget, we know how they feel about the Antichrist. We know where they gain their confidence from. The Antichrist is a human being, and they're putting their trust in him. They think that he can save them. Ever hear that? The president can save us all. Guess what? He's a human, and he can't save us all. Only God can save us all. Right? I don't care what president you're talking about. No president can save you in the way some people talk about it as. Look at Revelation 13:4. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Well, there's where their mind is. Who can beat him? Nobody can beat him. There's no one out there who can beat. So you can see they're feeling confident. They've put their trust in man. They've got their eyes on man, and they're good to go. That's what the government wants you to do, by the way. They want you to put your trust in the government. Put your trust in us. We got this. We'll take care of you. We'll just send you a check every once in a while to shut you up. But we got this, right? That's a trap, by the way. Anyways, that's a whole nother topic. You know how I like to get off on those tangents. So at this point, you can definitely say these people are deceived, right? They're deceived. No doubt about that. Because they believe something that no one can do. No one can be, is unbeatable. No one is undefeatable. But that's where they're at, right? And by the way, the United States is not undefeatable. We're not. So many people want to defeat us that, you know, that undefeatable mentality is not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be, right? All it takes is 4 or 5, maybe 6 countries to get on board with each other, and right? All I'm saying is don't put your trust in man, is all I'm telling you. I'm not saying telling you we're completely done. We're not. Our military is still very, very capable of doing a lot of damage. So Revelation 19:19, as long as they don't go woke again. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So back here, and I think this is just the epitome of what it looks like when someone who has rejected God to the point of no return. That's what it looks like. They're ready to fight him and they're confident that they can beat him. Wow. That's true deception right there. That is literally, they're just on a completely different level. And we could all say, well, they could have changed their mind and turned to God a long time ago. You know, when you talk about the point of no return, you technically can say, well, they can always accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. True. They can always just change their mind right then. But the idea is they're not there here. And the scripture doesn't indicate that they all of a sudden just change their mind. They're going forward full force, reject, against, anti. Antichrist people are going to be against Christ when he returns, right? So, and we were told many of them already have the mark of the beast. I mean, to me, that's a kind of a point of no return too as well. Although you can also change your mind even with the mark, I guess. You know, you got to wonder about these oddball situations that'll happen to people with the 666 on their forehead, but yet they come to a different understanding about who God is and they accept Christ as their Savior. It's possible. It's possible, right? Obviously, it's better than not. I mean, what's the worst case scenario? You have a number on your forehead. You're going to heaven, right? You've accepted Jesus Christ just like the thief did next to Jesus on the cross. He was about to die and go to hell, but what did he do? He accepted Christ at the last minute before he died. And what did Jesus tell him? I'll see you in paradise. I'll see you in paradise. So there's going to be some people that does happen to. Notice it says they have armies. It says they have their armies with them, which we mentioned earlier, right? But I thought that was kind of different because earlier it described God's army, or at least in this verse, it described it as earlier as his armies, plural. And now look what it's doing. Him who sat on the horse and against his army. It's just singular now. So now the kings of the earth have their armies and God has his army. Could be referring to like unification, right? A gathering and now we're one. Gathering from the east, from the west, from the winds of the, right? And everybody's gathered now. Well, now you have a different ball game. Now you're one. Unity is always better than no unity, right? And there's only one way to unify, by the way. It's up here. When you think the same, that's when you get on the same page and you're unified. So I guess it depends on what your source of unity. Is it color of skin? Or is it Jesus Christ? See what I mean? There's a big difference there. Because I can put you in little groups and say, you're this group, you're this group, you're this group. But what does that do? It divides. It divides people. And Christ doesn't call us to divide people. He calls us to think like He did, which is the same across the board. Right? But that's not what people want you to believe. That's not what Satan wants you to believe for sure. He wants you to see people by their color of their skin. So mentally, you automatically put up the walls. You divide yourself before you even get to the table. And guess what? You can't talk to someone about Christ if you're thinking about color, if you're thinking about race, if you're thinking about their background, if you're thinking about all the bad things they did. You will not present the gospel message if you have these things first. You won't do it. You won't do it. Christ didn't. It's just amazing to me. But anyways, if Christ was thinking this way, He wouldn't have been able to do what He did. So, payday is here. And a lot of them have no idea because they put so much trust in the system. They put so much trust in the political system. They put so much trust in the religious system. Because remember, the Antichrist is going to have both of these under his control. Right? I'm gonna vote for him no matter what. I mean, some people are like that, right? Yeah, but he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, and that's not biblical. I don't care. I'm going to vote for him. Vote for that guy. Got to be aware of those things, man. How people vote is it comes from here. It comes from what's in their soul. And if there's nothing from God's word in your soul, well, that's how you're going to vote. Right? Look at policies. Look at how people, what are they standing for? Do you want men in the women's restroom? Well, biblically, I would say that's not righteous. At least from God's perspective. But there is a certain group who has voted, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Well, that's not biblical. That's anti-God, by the way. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing out the obvious here, right? I mean, let's talk about it. I mean, no one's bringing these things up. Or at least it doesn't seem like it. They are. And I'm talking to Christians here. I'm talking to Christians at that point. So we've got a lot of people, no matter what, here, either way. We've got army and armies that are coming against each other. And the next section is actually, I got kind of excited because the next section is titled The Doom of the Beast and the False Prophet. Right? That's what I said. All right. Kind of sounds like a thriller. The Doom of the Beast and the False Prophet. It may be titled something different in your Bible, but that's what it is in the NSB. It's not Satan's turn, which is interesting. The people that work for Satan are going to get it first. We'll say, well, what the heck? You know, you would think Satan would be done first. No, we're going to get to him after a little bit later. It's the people who bought his ideas, bought into his plan, and also deceived a lot of people to do the same. Deceived a lot of people to do the same. And I mentioned this a while back, that Satan will use people to his advantage up until he can't use them anymore. And then he will either destroy them, allow them to destroy themselves, or just be done with them altogether. See what I mean? If he can't use you to his advantage, he won't use you. But while he's using you, he'll allow you to destroy yourself in the process. I'm talking about spiritually and physically, because a lot of times those are related, most definitely. But I don't want to throw you off that Satan is using people against their own free will. people have to accept and choose their own decisions that they make. You can't assign and say, oh, it's Satan's fault. Oh, it's the president's fault. Oh, it's these evil people's fault. No, it's the people that make the decisions to accept their ideas. That's whose fault it is. In other words, each individual person, right? So at this point, they've made their own decisions up to this point. They were motivated up to this point by hate, arrogance, all those dark sins, right? And there's only one goal at this point. There's only one goal. We can relate to this in our country. What's the goal of those who are walking in darkness? Power. Power. It's going to be the same here. That's Satan's goal. Power. Gain power. Which, by the way, humanly and worldly speaking, you could say they had. The Antichrist and the false prophet had a tremendous amount of worldly power. But that wasn't enough. And that's the problem with the sin nature. It never knows when to stop. Why? Because it's never satisfied. Never satisfied. It never has enough power. So what it does is it keeps getting more and try to get more. And eventually it destroys itself. That's what's about to happen to them. It eventually will destroy itself. And that, by the way, that same sin nature is in us. When we get on board with wanting anything, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's some type of position, if you put your happiness in those things, you will never get enough of them. Ever. Because there's no amount of those things that will satisfy a spiritual issue that is inside of you. You can't do it. Only Jesus Christ and the Word of God is going to do that. So they're not seeking that, though. They're seeking power. They're seeking to, I guess the Scripture describes this as, satisfy the desires of the lust. And that's the sin nature, right? That is a lifestyle, by the way. Always looking to simply satisfy the desires of the lust, which is momentarily, which is temporary, which doesn't last, which gets you to keep going down the wrong, chasing the wrong path and not finding the solution. That's misery. That's the definition of insanity. If you think about it, to continue to go down a path and never find the solution that you're looking for, I mean, it is. So, what are they about to receive? Well, we could definitely say the crime is certainly going to fit the time in this case, which is God's justice. We're going to see that play out here. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was seized. He was seized. And with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Whew, gives you chills. Yikes. I wouldn't want to be a part of that. Dang. You know, this verse just cuts to the chase. It just tells you exactly what's going to happen, and I think it's going to happen exactly like this. And I don't think there's going to be a lot of time in between events. I think it's just going to flow just like this in this verse. It's going to be quick. It's going to be something that lines up exactly with this verse right here. The first sentence actually explains that both the beast and the false prophet with him were seized. They were seized. The word seize here means to take firm hold of, to seize with intent, to overpower or gain control. And when referring to humans, to arrest or to take custody of. That's what it means. I mean, there's no way out of this. If God is going to arrest you, He's going to take you into custody. there's no doubt about it. I mean, there's no way out of it, right? There's no way out. So you kind of get the picture of what's happening here. It's not like there's going to be a struggle. They're just not. They're going to be overpowered and gain control of and taken into custody. And the one thing that I wanted to get to before we close is the order of the verbs in this verse. The order of the verbs. Because first we have God's justice taking action and arresting. Seized. That's what seized is. First we have God taking action. This is action being taken. Justice of God taking action to arrest the perpetrators. That's what's happening here. And then what do we have? We've got the two crimes mentioned that they did in the next order. What did they do? Well, they performed signs, and I would say with intention to deceive. They performed signs with evil intent, right? So evidence is just stacked. It's stacked. What we're seeing right here, this is something that is premeditated, right? You have a hard time getting out of something when it's thought of long ago and you're making plans to do it instead of just spontaneously doing something. You're building a record with God for His justice against you, is what we're saying. That's exactly where they're at. They perform these signs, and what did they do? They deceived. They deceived. So they're just getting a list going here. Premeditation. So I would say the case is almost closed before it's even open. The guilty verdict is in full force here. And look at this. Let's go a step further, because we always have those district attorneys that want to be pro the guy that's guilty, right? So let's go ahead and seal the deal here. They also affected many people. Not only was this themselves, they also negatively affected a lot of innocent people. Well, can't say innocent. They're not innocent, right? Maybe they were unknowing or deceived, but again, that's their fault. So those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And then finally, you get to the sentence, which is actually the action taken against them, which is right here. I never put red on here. Look at that. There's some red. These two were thrown alive in the lake of fire. Alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Now, when you think of someone getting burned alive, that's obviously not a good thought. Obviously not a good, right? But when you think of someone getting burned alive, normally they don't live very long. They don't live very long. They normally die pretty quickly after getting thrown in a fire, but not in this case. This is different. This is going to be different. And this is kind of where we'll pick back up, because I think we need to talk a little bit about hell, because I think it makes us more aware of where people are going if they reject Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:41 is a good verse to keep in mind, because it tells us a few things about hell. It says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Well, look at there. It's been prepared for the devils and his angels, and they're not even there yet. That's no fair. No, it's perfectly fair. I'm just messing with you, right? But it has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it's there for. But the first two occupants in hell are the Antichrist and the false prophet. They get it all to themselves, at least initially. You might think, boy, that'd be nice. You want an AC pretty quick. Another thing to note about this verse is it doesn't say fire. It says eternal fire. And the reason I mention that, you say, well, duh. There are some, I'll call them cults, that teach that you get burned into oblivion and you go into nothing. It obliterates you, basically. That's not what we're going to see in Scripture. First of all, this is an eternal fire, which means it burns forever. It burns forever. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists believe those ideas. Sort of like you cease to exist, is what I mean. Poof, gone. They wish. I mean, that would actually be not a bad thing that's going to happen in comparison to what's really going to happen. You know, it's almost like a mind game to trick themselves into lessening the justice of God so they can be okay with their beliefs, in a way. That's a scary thought. Don't deny the truth just so you can get around or deceive yourself into you're going to get out of the justice of God. That's not a good thing. Mark 9:48 says this, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. So this is a description, another description of what hell's going to be like. And what's funny is we have a worm mentioned here. I know all the ladies are going to love this worm. And the worm is being described as not dying. But also, notice something else. The fire doesn't just burn you into nothing and you're gone. It says the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. So, I think that's probably a good place to stop. And because I know you're about to eat lunch, I don't want to mess up your lunch. Talk about worms and death, fire. Oh, maybe we can mess it up a little bit. No, I'm just joking. I won't do that. So, with that being said, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for just the time that we have on this earth to come to the reality and realization that we're here for your purposes. We're here to do what you want us to do. We're here to live in a way that you want us to live, which is for Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and in the light of Christ. And that's what we desire to do. And I just pray that we can come to that conviction more and more each day, because our time is so limited. And we're only given a certain amount of time in which we can stand with you and live for you. And I pray that we come to that reality more and more each day as we move forward. Because before we know it, it'll all be at least over on this physical earth. So we want to take advantage of the time. Take advantage of the time. Seize the opportunity. We thank you for everything, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.